This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to the prophecy of Jonah. We're beginning a new sermon series this morning, focusing on God's grace to sinners as we see it expressed in the book of Jonah. As you're flipping through the Old Testament, it might sneak past you. It's a small book, only four chapters. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you hit Micah, you've gone too far. As we get ready to turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word, we pray that you will give us your spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 1. Our passage this morning is the first three verses, but I'll read verses 1 through 16 just to give us some context. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, what is the story of Jonah about? As I've asked people about Jonah and what Jonah is about, they've responded, "Well, Jonah and the whale." When most people think of Jonah, they think about Jonah being swallowed by a whale or a big fish. And then the questions come, well, was it a great fish or was it a whale? What kind of fish was it? How did Jonah survive? Did this really happen? And all of these questions are important questions, but they're secondary. They're really on the side of the main thing that Jonah is communicating. The main point that confronts us in the book of Jonah is God's grace for sinners. What is the book of Jonah about? It's about God's grace for sinners. It centers on God's unmerited grace for sinners like you and me. Sinclair Ferguson writes, the book of Jonah is not so much about this great fish that appears in the middle of the book, but about a gracious God to those who have sinned against him. The Ninevites, the sailors, and his own prophet Jonah. Now this prophecy, as we begin to dive into it, it's extremely subtle. You could even say it's simple. Boys and girls, you're going to understand what the book of Jonah is about. But that doesn't mean it's not complex, because this book is full of surprises and unexpected plot twists. It centers around the theme of God's unmerited grace shown to those who have sinned against him, whether it's the sailors or Jonah or the Ninevites or even us. Here you have a prophet of God who seems insistent on doing exactly the opposite of God, what God wants him to do. And so there's all sorts of questions that come up about that. There's themes within this book of mission and conversion and deliverance and fearing God, living for God. But the fundamental message of Jonah is focusing on God's grace for sinners and pointing forward to the ultimate expression of God's grace for sinners shown in Christ. What is foreshadowed in Jonah becomes a reality in Jesus Christ. The expression of God's unmerited grace to sinners. And this morning we're recognizing that grace for us. Recognizing God's grace for you as we look at these first three verses together. First, it's the prophet Jonah, son of Amittai. Our second point this morning is the command, arise, go to Nineveh. And then third and finally is the response. But Jonah rose to flee. And so first, the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. Verse 1, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Now, where does Jonah fit into the larger redemptive history, the larger picture of Scripture and God's work with his people? Where does the book of Jonah fit into the larger picture of redemptive history? Where do we place that mentally in the scope of things? I mean, you can go all the way back to Genesis, and you have the creation, you have flood, and then you get into Abraham and his descendants. You have the patriarchs with God's people. So from Abraham to God's people in Egypt, and then you get the Exodus from Egypt into the promised land. This is the quick 30,000 foot view summary. And once God's people are in the promised land, you have judges that are governing them. But then from the judges, they end up with eventually establishing one monarchy, one nation. So that's around 1000 BC. Now, when we're talking about the years before Christ came, so BC, we need to remember that it's a countdown to when Christ is born. So as the numbers get smaller, you're getting closer to Christ's birth. And then from Christ's birth, they start getting larger until you get to 2023. So here we're talking about 1,000 years before Christ is born. You have a united monarchy. The kings are King Saul and King David and King Solomon. That goes for about 130 years. And then the kingdom gets divided into the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. So you have two kingdoms now. And that's for about 345 years. And that's where we're starting to zoom in. Because Jonah was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, alongside of the kings at this time, God called prophets. And the job of the prophet was to bring God's word to his people. And it was usually a word of judgment against their sin. And so Jonah specifically was called as a prophet to the kingdom of Israel. You have the kingdom of Judah in the south, the southern kingdom. He's called to the kingdom of Israel in the north. And he was prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam II, who ruled Israel from 782 BC to about 753 BC. Remember, the numbers get smaller as we get closer to Christ when you're BC. And the reason we know that is because the other place where Jonah, the son of Amittai, is mentioned is in 2 Kings 14, verse 24. Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, so king of the northern kingdom there, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel. So pay attention to this. He's restoring the border of Israel. So he's expanding the border of Israel back to what it was during the time of King David and King Solomon. So yes, Jeroboam did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but he's also expanding the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, back to what it was in David's and Solomon's day. According to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which was spoken by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. So Jonah is the one who brought the prophecy that someday this nation of Israel is going to expand its borders once again. And that prophecy was fulfilled during the time of Jeroboam II. Now, the larger picture. So that's Israel. That's the nation of Israel, God's people, what's going on there during Jonah's prophecy and ministry. But if you take a step back and look at the larger map, what's happening in the nations around Israel, you have the Assyrian Empire. And Nineveh is the royal city of the Assyrian Empire. Now, the Assyrian Empire was built by military actions. They discovered the usefulness of intimidating and scaring their adversaries, and they earned the reputation as a brutal and merciless military opponent. So in the 9th century, so 885, so in the 800s roughly, Assyria was successful in convincing other states around them to become vassal states. And so all of the lesser, smaller countries around Assyria became provinces or client or vassal states to Assyria. It's like Assyria being the bully, picking on all the smaller nations. And as long as those smaller nations pay Assyria, Assyria will leave them alone for the most part, or kind of. And that's what was going on with Israel. Israel was paying Assyria. They had a long history of making payments to Assyria because of their subordinate status. So that's about 100 years, 841, 100 years before Jonah comes to the scene. Israel's been paying tribute to Assyria as a vassal, a subordinate state or country. But we have one more element here. Right before King Jeroboam II of Israel became king, Assyria became weaker. For a few decades, Assyria couldn't figure out how to get a new emperor on the throne. So politically, there's a lot of instability. It's more localized governors of regions. They also experienced some drought and internal conflicts. And so Assyria's strength is becoming weaker and weaker. And that's why Jeroboam can expand his borders. And so it gives you, at this point, it gives you an idea of how God's command to go to Nineveh would sound to an Israelite because of all of this that's going on, this relationship. So this is the mid-700s BC. And just to give you an idea of what's coming down the road, by the time you get to 744, all of Assyria starts regaining its strength once again. 744, you have an emperor, Tiglath-Pileser II, reestablishes Assyria's strength. He keeps on taking territory from the northern kingdom of Israel until there's pretty much nothing left. And in 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is wiped out. The fall of the northern kingdom, they're destroyed. It no longer exists. All of their people are taken off into the rest of the Assyrian Empire. But we're not there yet. But that's what's coming down the road. That's the context of Jonah's ministry, the son of Amittai, the prophet of the Lord. That's his context. That's where he's at. And that's when this command comes to him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. God's call to Jonah is short, it is clear, and it's a command. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Now, like I mentioned, Nineveh at this time is the royal city and possibly even the capital of Assyria, of the Assyrian Empire, the one that's been suppressing Jonah's kingdom or Israel. It was a thriving city. It covered approximately 1,800 acres. At the end of Jonah chapter 4 there, it had 120,000 people who lived in it and a lot of cattle as well. But also keep in mind that at this point, the Assyrian Empire is getting slightly weaker than it was before. And so the timing of God sending Jonah to Nineveh would have made it possible for the Ninevites to respond positively because of everything they've been experiencing. They've been plagued with epidemics and famines and revolutions and succession problems. Their emperor wasn't on the throne. There were regional rulers who were controlling the parts of the empire. And so all of these things together would have been signs for the Ninevites, making Jonah's warning and judgment all the more believable. But the even more fundamental question for us to think about with God giving Jonah this command is, why is Jonah, a prophet of God, called to go to a Gentile nation? Especially a Gentile nation that's the enemy of God's people. Most prophets are called to bring God's word to God's people. Why is Jonah told to go to this foreign nation rather than to his own people? The idea of God's word going out to the Ninevites was something new and appalling for Jonah. I mean, up to this time, when it comes to God's interactions with his people, God's grace was restricted to Israel. Only Israel received the Passover. Only Israel had the temple. Only Israel had the sacrifices for sin. But something that we also need to keep in mind as we think about what's going on here in Jonah with this call to a Gentile nation is that this isn't the first time a prophet of the Lord has gone to a Gentile. We see that especially in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. When Elijah announced the famine, so God's judgment on his own people because of their sin, when Elijah announced that famine on Israel, he departed and went to live in a Gentile region. arise, this is God's command to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. God told him, behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So here you have God commanding Elijah, yep, you just declared judgment, famine on my people, Israel, and I'm going to tell you to go and live with this Gentile who's going to take care of you. Arise and go to Zarephath. And you're going to be fed by the hand of a Gentile, because Israel's starving. And notice the similarities between this command. Arise, go to Zarephath. And what did Elijah do? He arose and he went to Zarephath, just like the Lord told him to do. Because that's what prophets of the Lord do. They listen and obey what God tells them to do. That's their job. So what does Jonah do? Same command, arise, go to Nineveh. And it's possible that this call for Jonah to go to Nineveh may have a similar warning to unbelieving Israel. God blesses the nations, the Gentile nations, in both of these examples. God blesses the Gentile nation and uses them ultimately to discipline his people, Israel, for their sin. And so Nineveh becomes a symbol of God's mercy to the Gentiles. So on the one hand, you have these prophets going to the Gentiles, and that's good news for the Gentiles, but it's bad news for Israel because God is using the Gentiles to punish his sinful people. Another example is Elisha and his interactions with Naaman. You might remember the story. A Syrian general named Naaman was suffering from leprosy. There was no cure. And then his slave girl, who was an Israelite, told him about the prophet. And so Naaman went from Syria to go and see Elisha. And Naaman was ultimately healed of his leprosy, and he went home fearing the Lord, or truly worshiping God. And it shows this event with Elisha and Naaman shows that God's saving blessings aren't just restricted to one nation or one tribe, but to all who come in faith. And so here in Jonah, we're given a glimpse of God's mercy for sinners, even sinners outside of Israel. And these two examples, Elijah and Elisha and their interactions with Gentiles, are the very examples that Jesus uses and mentions when he's addressing this same situation in the synagogue of Nazareth. Jesus tells everyone that he's the promised Messiah, but it's his hometown, and so no one receives him. And then Jesus says this, but in truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah. But when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months and a great famine came over the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. Judgment for sin. Going to the Gentiles. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Now the Nazarenes did not like hearing Jesus say this, because it was judgment against them, just like Jonah probably didn't like hearing this command as well. Because when the Nazarenes heard this, they were filled with wrath, and they rose up to drive him, Jesus, out of their town. And so here we have the prophet Jonah, the son of Amittai. We have the clear command, arise, go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? That's our third and our final point. What is his response? But Jonah rose to flee. Jonah was commanded to do one thing. Go and preach to Nineveh. Get up. Go to Nineveh. Now, typically prophets do what they're told to do. Elijah was to arise and go, and Elijah did what the Lord told him to do. God tells Jonah to get up and go to Nineveh, and Jonah gets up and does exactly the opposite of what God tells him to do. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose, and actually pay careful attention because there's so much loaded into this passage. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Another thing to keep in mind, in Hebrew, so now Old Testament is written in Hebrew, when something's repeated, that's emphasizing the thing that's repeated. So he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. So here we have a little bit of irony going on, because the command was to get up, go, preach. And he got up and he headed in the opposite direction. What do I mean? Here is Israel. And you have the Mediterranean Sea. Nineveh is over here in the middle of the Assyrian Empire. Get up, Jonah. Go northeast to Nineveh. And what did Jonah do? He got up and he went down and west. He went down to Joppa, got on a boat, and he's headed across the Mediterranean now to Tarshish. Exactly the opposite direction of where God told him to go. And what's being repeated here is that Jonah went down. He goes down to Joppa, down into the ship. He lays down to go to sleep, and then he sinks down into the sea. And we're given a very clear picture of the consequences of disobeying God. You go down. Jonah is deliberately disobeying God. He's doing exactly the opposite of what God told him to do. He says to the sailors that he's a Hebrew, one of God's people, that he fears God, but his actions, they know he's running away from God. That's why they're saying, what have you done? His actions speak louder than his words. You're a prophet. You say you fear God, but you're running away from him. You're trying to flee from his presence. And Jonah knows better. He serves the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. And now you're trying to get away from God's presence, the one who is present everywhere. It's almost comical if it wasn't so sad. Fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord. And Jonah knew better. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from the presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. And now he's traveling to the far side of the sea, thinking he can escape God's presence. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh. And Jonah doesn't want to, because he knows how God acts. He knows God. And he knows that God is a gracious and a compassionate God. He knows that that if he goes to Nineveh and preaches God's word, preaches the gospel, that God is going to forgive. And Jonah does not want the Ninevites, the Assyrians, to experience God's grace for their sins. He wants God to judge them. He wants God to destroy them instead of showing them mercy. And so Jonah tries to run away. Now, it's easy for us to look at Jonah and shake our heads in disappointment. Jonah, you should have listened to God. What were you thinking, Jonah? You can't run away from God. You should have listened to him the first time. And as we recognize Jonah's weakness, as we recognize his failure, as we're shocked by his blatant disobedience, we're actually convicting ourselves. Jonah's story is our story as well. The same impulse is found in all of our hearts. God gives us a command. He tells us what to do, and we rebel. We push back. We resist. We try to run away. We remain distant from God, from the God we claim to serve. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But your actions speak louder than words. I know God's commands. I know what He's called me to do. And yet again and again, I'm convinced that my way is better or more exciting. Or on the opposite extreme, I'm shutting down and closing myself off from God. In the midst of our sins, we distance ourselves from God. As I wrestle with pride and self-centeredness, I might pray, oh Lord, please change me. But I actually hate it when He does confront my sin. And it's just like Jonah trying to run away from God who is present everywhere. Abraham Kuyper once wrote this. Our heart is continually inclined to rebel against the Lord our God. So ready to rebel that, oh, so gladly were it but for a single day. We would take from His hand the reins of His supreme rule, imagining that we would manage things far better and direct them far more effectively than God. We may still be Christians, at least in name, superficially on the outside, answering all of the correct theological questions to those around us. I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, but in our hearts there's no affection. Only a cold withdrawing into ourselves, away from God and away from others. As we go down and go down again and then go even further down. What's foreshadowed here in Jonah becomes a reality in Jesus Christ. Christ, who is the expression of God's undeserved, unearned grace to us sinners. God the Father called His one and only Son to arise and go because of our evil. And instead of trying to run away, Christ submitted to the Father's will, even when it meant going to the enemy and dying for the enemy. Now we can empathize with Jonah not wanting to go to the enemy, let them suffer because of what they've done to us and how they've made us suffer. But what is highlighted here is God's grace for the wicked, His mercy towards sinners, the Ninevites, the disobedient prophet Jonah, the sailors, and you and me. These events emphasize the extent of God's love for us, that while we were still sinners, while we were still evil Nineveh, disobedient Jonah, Christ died for us. While we were still self-righteously running away, Christ died for us. Think about the times when you didn't want to be near God. Because you didn't like the life He had given you or has given you or what He was doing in your life. Or because you didn't want to obey Him. Why did you distance yourself? Why did you run? Why did you hide? Instead of admitting your struggles to God. Honestly and genuinely. Because you will never outrun God or escape His perfect plan for your life, His perfect will for your life. Instead, once you've run as far as you can or have gone down as far as you can, what you're going to find out is that God is right there with His grace, that grace you've been trying to avoid or run from. In this broken world, our wicked and our evil hearts continue to rebel and run away from God, like each one of us has done repeatedly this past week. And what we need to realize is that His grace is sufficient. He is gracious and compassionate to us sinners, and He has shown us the extent of His grace and compassion in Jesus Christ. And so instead of running and denying and hiding, remember God's grace for sinners. Rest in that forgiveness that is yours because of that grace and live thankful for that grace. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, thanking you and praising you for the grace, the undeserved, unmerited, unearned grace that you have shown to us in Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, while we were still slapping you in your face and avoiding you, offending you, running from you, you sent your one and only Son to die for us, for our sins, so that we could have eternal life in him. Lord, help us to live each day honestly admitting our sin, running to you for the grace that we desperately need, the forgiveness that is ours in Christ, and then living in light of that grace. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.